Blog Talk Radio.
This is how we know true love. Jesus gave his life for others. This is how we show true love. We should give our life for our brothers.
Good News Media Productions presents Point by Point with David Gates. This show is dedicated to taking a deeper look into God's Word. Feel free to call us live at 646-716-6350. If you would like to email us, you can do so by emailing goodnewsmediaproductions@gmail.com. We do welcome all questions via phone or email. That call-in number once again is 646-716-6350, and that email is goodnewsmediaproductions@gmail.com. You can also get in touch with us at our office number at 336-525-5843. Now, this show is brought to you by the loving, faithful members of the Churches of Christ. If you need help finding a local congregation, please feel free to email or call our business office, and we'll be more than willing to assist you. Again, take out your Bibles, follow along, and thank you once again for joining us for a closer look at the Word of God. This is Point by Point with Brother David D. Gates.
We should give our life for our brothers. He gave his life for
gentlemen, wherever you are in the world listening to this broadcast, in search of a deeper look into the Word of God, this is Point by Point, and I'm your host, David D. Gates. We have another treat for you this evening. This is week number two of the That They All Be One lectureship. Tonight, Brother Brent Bischel from the state of California is going to be giving us a special lesson. The lesson title is A House Divided. The lesson text will be coming from Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25. If you missed week one, you can go and check that episode out on demand. And as of week three, the week that is to come, Brother Steve Basin will be speaking. And actually, y'all get ready, if you're used to tuning into this on Saturdays, because on this coming week, it will be October the 20th, we will not be airing the show on the 21st this coming week. Ladies and gentlemen, once again, if you would like to call in at any time, the phone lines are open. Again, if you have a pencil out, you can write down this number, 646-716-6350. And I'm going to bring Brother Brett Bish along the line now. And I'm going to let him give his own introduction. That way I won't go on and on about him. And how are you doing tonight, brother?
Real good, David. Thank you.
All right. Well, I'm going to give the floor over to you now. May the Lord bless this message.
All right. Thank you. Well, just, you know, I'm not well known. Just so you'll have some background on me, David. I've been preaching. I've been converted to the truth since I was 18. I came out of the Assemblies of God and into the Churches of Christ, and decided that preaching the gospel was more important than really anything else. And so started preaching the gospel at about 25 years of age, and I've been preaching for the last 25 years. And so now I've been in Springville, which is in the Central Valley, Springville Church of Christ, up in the foothills for just over 20 years. And so that's kind of my background and some of my history. This evening, to your point, David, when we talk about division in the church, a house divided, my text is Matthew 12 and verse 25, where Jesus told the Jews, he said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And even though this is applying to the binding of Satan and under the ministry of Christ, I thought it was an appropriate text for the topic at hand when we talk about division in the church. And that is one of the major issues. It's always plagued this. It's always plagued God's people. Another opening scripture I'd like to read from is going to be from John chapter 7. Start the reading there at verse 40 through verse 52. And it says there, therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. And others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? And in verse 43 of John 7, it's recorded there, so there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. And then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spake like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? And David, you know, unbeknownst to them, Nicodemus believed in him.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
In verse 49, it says that they said, the Pharisees said, now catch the power of this. It says, but this crowd who does not know the law is accursed. Does that sound familiar? You think about
sure
that.
Sure does.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And it says in verse 50, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee. So when we look at this, there was division over who Christ was. And so there was confusion and division over messianic teaching regarding who Christ was. The teachers of the law here in John 7, that is, the teaching arm of the ecclesia, the teaching arm of the Jewish nation, due to their failure to understand the truths. In other words, due to their failure to understand who Christ was, that failure and their lack of understanding caused division among the people. The people were ready to say that Jesus was the prophet, he was the Christ. But the Pharisees, due to their improper understanding, they divided the people as to who he was. And they said, nope, Jesus is not the Christ. Has any prophet ever arisen out of Galilee? And I think this is one of the key factors to the division that's going on in the Church of Christ today. You see, truth never causes unscriptural division. They failed, the scribes and the Pharisees, they failed to understand the teaching of the Old Testament here. They failed to realize who Jesus was, and because of their rejection of who Jesus was, they poisoned the minds of the people to the truth, which caused the division. And so, point number one in this lesson is we've got to have a biblical and proper hermeneutic when it comes to division and the things that we should and must divide over and the things that we shouldn't divide over.
Amen.
An improper hermeneutic is going to cause unscriptural division. And when you look at, for example, Acts chapter 13, when you look at Acts 13 verses 26 and 27, we find the very same thing occurring at this point in the book of Acts. There in verse 26, it says, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers," notice this, "because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath." Think about that, David. They're being accused of not understanding the Old Testament. They're being accused of not understanding their own law. And here, they're still opposing who Jesus was. And so here, they did not know who Jesus was, nor did they understand the voice of the prophets. And that's a big issue. I think part of the reason why we have division is because our brethren do not understand the scriptures. And I think we're too quick to divide over, for example, located preachers, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, whether we should support orphan homes or not, whether we should eat in the church building or not. There's all kinds of things that we have divided over the years. And you would be hard-pressed to find a biblical reason. The Bible, when it authorizes division, it authorized it in the New Covenant for things such as going back under Judaism. That was a big issue that Paul had to deal with. And so we're too quick to divide over these trivial matters. We're more willing to divide over that than we are to try to work out our differences. And so what has happened is a lot of our brethren have gotten the party spirit, and they believe that they're right. And so they're willing to divide the Lord's church. And really, David, that in itself is conceit. It is really vanity and self-worship. They want to have the preeminence, kind of like Diotrephes wanting to have the preeminence. When you when you look at this, we have to question what hermeneutic are we going to divide over? What's the hermeneutic that we're going to use to divide the Lord's body over an issue such as marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Or, you know, the hot thing now, and I don't necessarily want to bring this up and talk about it, but it's eschatology. That's the hot thing right now. You know, we've already divided over all these other issues, whether we should have one cups or multiple cups or what have you. And now the hot thing now in the church is, you know, we're dividing over eschatology. And before they even hear an individual, they're quick to condemn and to excommunicate. But anyways, point number two, the grand example of division is a heavy yoke. And I got this as I read about the divided kingdom in 1 Kings chapter 12 is where you have the division of the kingdom. And I think this is the grand example of division here. When you start reading through after the death of Solomon, we have Rehoboam became king of Israel. And as you read through 1 Kings chapter 12, the people wanted a king, and they were going to serve Rehoboam, but they asked him to loosen the heavy yoke of their father, and we will serve you. And then you remember, David, what Rehoboam did? Instead of listening to the elders, he went and asked the younger men, and he said, mm-hmm. "What should I do?" And
that's right.
And they said, "Yeah, they said to increase the yoke."
Mm-hmm.
And they said, "Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us." And then they went away for a while, and he consulted the younger crowd, and he came back with the answer, and he said that my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. And he says there, my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. And so what happened after that is that the people revolted. There was a division. That's probably the greatest division in the old covenant, when you had the divided kingdom. And what was the grand example of that? What was the grand cause? It was a heavy yoke. That's exactly what caused the division. The people were ready to serve Rehoboam, and they would have served him. And he listened to the advice of the elders and had some reason. They would have never divided, at least not at that time, and they wouldn't have divided over that. Maybe they would have divided over something else. But here's a huge issue. And when our brethren today, David, when they increase the yoke and the burden on the people, when they become unreasonable, this is where you get division. You know, we're losing members. There's on the internet, there's websites for ex-Churches of Christ members.
Hmm.
And we're losing members. And it's because of all of these things that our brethren are willing to divide over. And to me, it's crazy. It's crazy.
Can I make one comment, not to interrupt your lesson? But in addition to what you were just saying, just to add to that, there was two reasons in John 17 that Jesus had spoke that they all be one. This is the name of this lectureship. There was two reasons that he gave specifically why we should be one, and that is so that people might believe that God sent him and that people might know that God sent him, and that's not fulfilling Christ's wishes, to say the least. Okay, you can go ahead.
Yeah, no, it's not. And we get division because of a preacher or an eldership who takes up a cause for whatever reason and binds a heavy yoke on the people and divides the church over it. There's been division I have heard of over a church steeple, whether or not they should put up a $20,000 steeple on top of a church building, and people are willing to divide the church over. That's the mentality that's going on today. You know, in your family, when you have family problems, you know, they come and go. Everyone has them, and you don't see eye to eye. What do you do? Do you burn down the house? See? No, you don't. You work it out, you know. But our brethren, that's what they're doing. They're burning down the house of God over certain issues. And a lot of times they don't have these issues worked out. I'll give you an example, David. Foy Wallace takes one side of the marriage, divorce, and remarriage issue. And then you have the Wayne Jacksons of the Brotherhood who take the other side. And, you know, the traditional view is what's been come to be known as the traditional view is that when you're outside of Christ and you have had more than one wife and then you obey the gospel, you know, the traditionalists teach that you're to leave your wife. That's what they teach. And go back and be reconciled. And I've talked to preachers who refuse to baptize people because of plural marriages. Now, where do you see that hermeneutic in the Bible? When you go, David, when you go to Acts chapter 2, the first time the gospel was preached, and you know that the Jews there, as they came out of Judaism on that day, Moses allowed the Jews to marry, divorce, and remarry, marry, divorce, and remarry, marry, divorce, and remarry. Moses allowed that, and it was because of the hardness of their hearts. And so when you read through Acts chapter 2, you see there Peter calling for two lines, don't you? He called one line for people who have only had one wife, and then he called another line for the Jews who had married, divorced, and remarried. And he made two lines there. Isn't that what he did on Pentecost? And the line that only had one wife, I guess he would have to take their word for it because he would have no way of knowing. He baptized those, and then the other line who had plural wives, he didn't baptize. Now, that's how some of our brethren seem to read Acts chapter 2. But that is not in Acts chapter 2. He told them all to do the same thing, to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And this is just one of the hermeneutics that is being used to destroy the church. Where do we get this idea? Where was that ever sanctioned by the apostles? Where did the apostles, go ahead, David.
I was going to say another thing. You're saying some very mind-provoking thoughts here. I love that, man. You were talking about the people who came to Christ and whatever condition they were in previous unions. We would call that marital society speaking, in society's language, rather. But, you know, whenever you start looking at the qualifications for an elder, it gives the impression that those who were in a polygamous relationship were never commanded to leave their second, third, and fourth current wife. And in other words, they probably had multiple wives because one of the qualifications was husband of one wife. That gives the impression that there's definitely people there who were living in the law of God, in the grace of God, walking in faith and had multiple wives.
Well, when you go to the Gentile world, it's more than likely the case. But you know, when Paul went to the Gentiles, he never once addressed that issue. He never once brought it up in any epistle, saying, "Hey, you know what? If you're married, divorced, and remarried, then you're going to have to leave your current wife and remain single, or go back to your first wife in order for me to baptize you." He didn't deal with that. And our brethren somehow, I don't know where they came up with this hermeneutic. They justify it from Matthew 19:9, but Foy Wallace set the record straight, and so does Samuel Dawson on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And if you don't have their books, you need to get Sam Dawson's book on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and also Foy Wallace's book, which is out of print now, but you can probably find it. It's The Sermon on the Mount and the Civil State. And you know, we have men who disagree with Foy. When he came out with this, he didn't believe what they believed, and yet they didn't disfellowship him. They may have thought he was a liberal, Dave, but they didn't come out and disfellowship him for what he believed, and he believed totally contrary to what the traditional view on marriage, divorce, and remarriage teaches. And so, for whatever reason, these men in our brotherhood were not willing then, back in the 60s, 50s and 60s and 70s, to divide with Foy Wallace over the issue. But they're so quick today to divide with, you know, whoever disagrees with them on any small issue. They're quick to divide. And, you know, Foy Wallace, again, he addressed the issue of the he had a book called the Pseudo Issues and the Party Spirit about division, and we all need to read that. It's a fantastic book, and he set the record straight on division. It's ridiculous what's going on in the churches of Christ. There is no way that we are fulfilling John 17 to be one when we have these false issues and we have this party spirit and party mentality going on in the minds of our preachers. And you know, I've said many times, as goes the pulpit, so goes the pew. And that's exactly right. Elderships have let preachers get up on their high horse and take control, and we have all of this out of control division. David, they're willing to let the house of the Lord burn down. Just burn it down. That's exactly what they're doing. And, you know, to come back to this eschatological issue, because that's what really is affecting me the most. They're willing, before they hear this, they're condemning. They're condemning, and I was caught up in it for a long time, and then I started reading for myself, and I saw that, hey, this individual that they're condemning, and he was condemned back in the 70s when he came out with this idea or this truth, this guy's a fantastic scholar, and yet he's been rejected. So they have a false issue here, and it's an unbiblical hermeneutic as far as I'm concerned. And they're doing exactly what Rehoboam did, is that they're increasing the yoke of burden over a hobby horse issue on the brotherhood, and it's causing issues, and we're being destroyed over that. And so these are things that we divide over today. It's extreme harshness, and that's what's going on. And you see it. I know you see it. Billy Williams sees it. I see it on the internet. These guys, they don't have the love of Christ. They don't have any patience and long suffering, and they don't have any answers to questions that we pose either. And so they just want to sweep it all under the rug and go their way, and think that they're doing God's will, but that is not the case. this division is a result of a heavy yoke and a wrong attitude, and not what God wants. It's not what He prayed for. It's not what He died for. I have to ask the question: is this the proper manner or model that we should take? Should we take the model of Rehoboam, or should we try to be more Christ-like? And I'm not saying, David, I'm not saying at all to accept error. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying to accept falsehood or false philosophy or evil or sin. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that there are things that we legitimately disagree over that will take some time to study out, and they need to be debated. And before we divide over those things, we need to fully examine them. That's all I'm saying. And I think that, that you would agree with that.
Yeah, and I would even go a step further because, you know, by the time most people take it to a debate level, they've already stepped across some type of personal lines, and one is called another a false teacher. But what if two people who were, you know how you send – in the Bible, they would send men who were worthy of the calling that they were trying
yes.
to, that meant like you wouldn't call someone who wasn't qualified to be an elder to be an elder. Likewise, you know, some people are gifted in public speaking to the extent that they could keep everything professional. They know the difference in salvation and non-salvational issues, and they would never even try to do anything but present their side of the case when they did debate them. And the purpose of the debate should strictly be to get a better understanding. You should not sit there and have a person feeling like they're going to go to heaven or hell based on that decision while they listen. You should have them in looking forward to finding out the truth of any subject at any time, and that should be similar to that.
Yeah, it needs to be done in an atmosphere where people can learn. And
right.
a lot of the times you have these ad hominem attacks where they're attacking the man and not the argument.
Right.
And that's where a lot of this goes. Now, I've got a scripture for you. In Revelation 2, verses 20 and 21, notice Jesus here in talking to the church at Thyatira, he says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Now watch verse 21. "And I gave her time to repent." Look at that. "I gave her time to repent." He didn't say how much time he gave. He just gave her time to repent. Now, we don't know if it was a month, 6 months, 2 years, 5 years. We don't know how much time passed. But he gave her sufficient time. And I think in this is a hermeneutic that we need to look at. If we truly believe, or if we truly know that an individual is in sin, should we not go to them, like the Bible says, in private, and talk to them about it? And if we can't work it out in private, then we take two or three others and we go to them and talk about it and try to get it worked out. And then if we can't get it worked out, then we take it before the church, right? Now we're going back to Matthew 18. And then let the church decide after the church has listened to it thoroughly. That's the process. And then if they're in sin, then they're to be booted out, much like the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was excommunicated, by the way, for having his father's wife, which seems to indicate his stepmother. And so, which under the circumstances in Corinth could totally be feasible. And so that's one of the reasons that we see for excommunication, you see, is sexual immorality that will not be repented of. And then when Paul wrote the second letter, he wrote to receive this individual back, if you remember, to receive that individual back, because he had repented, so that he will not be overwhelmed in his sorrow. And then he talks about how that godly sorrow produces repentance. And so here we have a model. Here we have a proper hermeneutic. So let's say, for example, you and I have an issue. Well, if you think I'm wrong and I'm sinning, should not you give me, should not you not go through the process of coming to me and saying, hey, Brent, I think this is what you're doing. I think it's wrong. Can we study this? And if I'm honest and Berean-minded, I should say, yeah, Dave, you know, I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right. So let's study this out. Show me. I want to learn. That's how we should be. And then if you show me through proper hermeneutics that what I'm doing is wrong, then I need to repent. And then you accept me with open arms. But you may have to give me some time, right? I may say, hey, Dave, I can't, you know, I see your point, but I'm not thoroughly convinced. Can you give me some time?
Mm-hmm.
Well, sure. You know, I don't know, you know, I don't know how much time you need. But yeah, I'll give you some time. Now that's,
well, you know,
that's come up.
Well, you know, Naaman resisted the idea that washing in the Jordan could cleanse his leprosy at first, but over, we don't know exactly how much time, but at first he had problems with it in his mind. If he was in today's church, he would have been disfellowshipped, blocked. Nobody would have ever even knew if he went to go and dip in the river, because people are just jumping the gun about everything, so to speak.
Yes, correct. Correct. And so, you know, we there's people that go to church with me that feel that their baptism is sufficient, and they were baptized as a Baptist. And I said, okay, are you sure it was for the remission of sins? Yep, I'm sure. Okay, what should I do, David? Should I belittle them? Should I call them stupid? Should I make them feel, you know, ashamed, or make them feel bad because they believe that their baptism is sufficient? I personally don't believe it's sufficient. I don't believe it's sufficient. I don't believe that the Baptists baptized for the remission of sins. However, if I run that person off, I'll never have a chance to influence that individual ever again.
That's true. Yeah, but since you asked the question, I would take the time to answer that, because I'm sure he wouldn't mind me mentioning his name, but his name is Edward Pierce, and I was actually incarcerated with him, and he was convinced that the reasons that he was baptized was because of the reasons that are in the Bible, and I had internet access. And I would suggest to a person in this situation to take the person skills of Jesus and Revelation and how he addressed the church's error by first standing on common ground or saying something that they agreed with or praising them for the good that they did before even attempting to bring this to their attention. If you're going to say something, I would suggest using people skills. Hey, you know, that's awesome. And, you know, I think that there's a lot of people that feel that way. However, and it is possible that, because down in this part of Alabama where I'm at, there are a lot of denominations that actually baptize for the forgiveness of sins, regardless of their conventional authority. And it is true down here where I'm at. I just found out recently. And, you know, what you can do, you can show them what the piece of paper, their creeds and stuff actually teach, and ask them if they're sure. Then, you know, that's fine. That's only between them and God to decide. But Brother Edward Pierce decided after a further research that he did want to do it again. And he was baptized for the forgiveness of sins just before I got out in 2015.
Yeah, well, I'm trying to extend some grace, and I do. You know, David, when I end my sermon, every lesson is you need to basically, when I close, I said, if you don't understand anything in my lesson, you need to understand this. that Jesus died for you, he shed his blood for you, and he was resurrected on the third day according to the scriptures. And I go over belief, I go over repentance, I go over confession, and I go over baptism for the remission of sins. And I explain that as you go down to that into that water by faith, you by faith contact the blood of Christ. As you contact the blood of Christ in the spiritual realm, your sins are washed away off of your soul. And I said, you come up out of that water by faith to walk in newness of life by faith. I go over that every single lesson. And so I try to explain the gospel and let them know what is going on in the process of baptism and how all of those things interrelate with one another. And so, and what I'm trying to do is I'm instructing them and I'm admonishing them, but I don't want to run them off. I don't want to never have an influence on them again and offend them in some way. And in a way, I was like that because I came out of the Pentecostal church. It took a long time for me to realize that I needed to be rebaptized because the assemblies of God, they immerse. Now, it's not for the remission of sins, but they do immerse. And so it took me some time. And you know, I understand that people, they may need some time, just like this Jezebel here, where Jesus said, I gave her time to repent. Well, we don't know how much time. You know, I don't suspect it was a long time, but that's just my presupposition. I don't know how long. And I don't know how long a person needs to repent of an issue. If it's out of control, I understand that there's a more desperate need, you know, especially if it's something that the public knows about. But I'm just saying that I think that if we adopt these hermeneutics that we find, you know, we need to give some people some grace. We need to give them some time to think about it. We need to give them some time to find out the truth on these issues. And, you know, I understand that time is of the essence because now is the day of salvation. But we need to use the hermeneutics that we find in the Bible regarding this. And I believe we need to give people time. You know, well, how much time? I don't really know. I don't know yet because I don't know it all. But I'm not willing to divide from an individual and kick them out of my presence and no longer have an influence when they're truly seeking the truth. I'm not willing to do that. So, anyways, that's my stance on it. Now, how much time do we have, Dave?
We have roughly 15 minutes.
Okay. We don't have any callers. I don't need to take a break unless you guys want to take a break.
Well, if you want, we could take a brief break, and I could re-extend the invitation for anyone that may care to call in with any thoughts, cares, concerns, comments, questions, and we could just play a quick song, and whenever we come back, we can check and see, like you said, give them a little grace, a little time to reason in their heart if they have any questions that they would like to present. That phone number is 646-716-6350, and we can take this quick break, and if you have any, like I said, questions, comments, concerns, feel free to give us a call, and let's talk about it. He was talking about the space of time to repent. You're not sure how long these people had as far as the space of time to repent, and more importantly, you're not really sure how much time you have either. So if you have any questions, feel free to give us a call while we play this song.
Glorify thy name.
welcome you back to the broadcast this evening, ladies and gentlemen. We've had Brother Brent Bishop on. This is Point by Point, and I'm David D. Gates. Did anyone ever call in, Billy? Billy?
Did we get a caller? We did have an email. This email, the person asked to not be named on the air, but the question, I personally know the person, so I'm going to respect them. You guys were talking about people who didn't need to be, well, not necessarily that we feel they need to be rebaptized, and showing people grace. The situation, there's a lady who's been visiting a congregation. She's from a denominational background. And basically the question would be, does the same situation apply, showing a person grace, if it's a female and she is simply, she's not standing up hooping and hollering, she's not asserting authority over a man, but she just simply says amen in agreement with whatever the preacher is preaching. And she doesn't do it in a manner that's causing a ruckus. She's just simply saying amen. You know, maybe a couple of other guys saying amen, but she's just simply saying amen in agreement with the sermon. Is that something that we as Christians should really get bent out of shape about? Especially in context of, hey, we, you know, Rome wasn't built in a day. Christianity's not built in a day. This person's not really what we would consider a Christian. I personally would say we should show this person some grace until that person comes to the knowledge and has obeyed the gospel and then learns. But the person who emailed would like to know what Brent's take and, of course, David's takes on it. But we haven't got any other callers.
So, okay. So Billy, this female who is not a member of the church is agreeing with a Church of Christ preacher by saying amen?
Yeah, just with the sermon in general, yeah.
Yeah, and so, well, you can send that person my way. I don't understand if why is she being made to feel this way? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't see any violation at all. I mean, I guess you can have a brother and say, well, women are to remain silent, but she's how silent is silent? Because women are to sing in the church, right? You
exactly.
Both agree with that?
Yeah, that was going to be the point that I was going to make. Actually, if there
well,
is going to be a problem,
that's actually the point that I made. That's the mm-hmm. point that I made actually. With she was actually approached by a member of our congregation, and
wow.
and it wasn't really a big thing. The question was asked to a member of our congregation during the Bible class because she just passed a note saying, hey, am I allowed to speak? Because she had heard that members of the Churches of Christ teach that women are to remain silent. And my mom told her, you know, yeah, feel free to ask questions, you know, especially during Bible class. And then another member approached her because a couple of Sundays back, she was saying amen during the lesson. Of course, I approached her after the other member of the church had said, hey, look, you know, women are to remain silent. And I told her, I said, listen, I was like, you know, if we use the logic that women are to remain silent, period, then, you know, the Bible has to harmonize. And if we say women, that Paul teaches women are to remain silent, period, end of discussion, then Paul contradicts his own self when he writes to the churches that we're to sing and make melody in our heart, because that's written to the entire church. So Paul's not saying that we can't,
yes.
that we can't speak in the discussion. And when he says to the church, he's talking about to the assembly, the ecclesia, when the saints are gathered. I said, if that's the case, when you have a group of Christians who are out to dinner, you could technically say that women aren't supposed to be, that they're supposed to be silent. But in worship, you know, I personally don't see where it's wrong. You know, if we're going to say that women are to remain silent in the discussion, then they can't get on their children when they're being rowdy. They can't sing. They can't say amen after a prayer. they can't do any of that. And that's not what Paul is talking about. And so the way I personally view it, and I think we're all on the same page, is that Paul is saying that they're not to assert authority over the man. In other words, they're not to lead singing. They're not to lead communion. They're not to preach the sermon. They're not to uphold a position in the church over top of the man. Now, when it comes to Bible classes, you know, there's other passages that show that the women are to teach children. And so, you know, a lot of the women are Bible class teachers for the children and so forth. But I don't personally have a problem either with a woman saying amen. Now, there's also with that, I think the Corinthians says, let everything be done in decency and in order. So there's also, you have the idea that you're not, you know, we can't be misconstrued as a Pentecostal church where we're, you know, everybody's in there shouting and screaming amen and dancing and acting a fool. But at the same time, just simply saying amen, which just means truly or, you know, so be it, or, you know, acknowledge an agreement. I personally, you know, I'm in the same boat. I don't really think that's anything wrong with it either.
Yeah. Well, no, you talk about.
Go ahead, David.
I was just going to say, you know, we talk about qualifying terms all the time. You know, you read the four Gospels, and one Gospel you read that Jesus is that someone's telling him to prophesy who hit you, but then you don't even find out until you go to another Gospel that he was blindfolded, so it don't even make sense until you turn there. And qualifying language is what you just said, Billy. You know, the speaking is qualified in the letter to Timothy. He's talking about authority and teaching, and I think that that's where you should use your qualifying language to determine the meaning, and just that would be not speaking any further than the Bible does on that, or trying to be legalistic.
Yeah, I agree, because women are allowed to pray, but they're to pray with their head covered. You know, Paul dealt with that. So they're allowed to pray, but, I mean, they're not allowed to lead a prayer, but they're allowed to pray. Well, he never said that they had to pray silently. So they're allowed to sing. So I don't really see if she's doing it for edification, I don't see the violation of anything. I don't see it. That's my opinion.
Well, does that answer everybody's questions here tonight? I'm hoping so. Did you have anything else concerning your lesson topic tonight, Brent? Any encouragements?
I just had one more quick thing is, you know, the modern hermeneutic that's being used today is a total rejection of Isaiah 1:18, where God said, "Come now, let us reason together," and we no longer have the will to reason together, and we have the party spirit. And I want to encourage people to have a biblical hermeneutic and have that hermeneutic of reasoning together. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with looking at someone else's belief and what they believe, because we just might learn something. And so I just want to leave you guys with that. Isaiah 1:18, that's a proper hermeneutic. Come now, let us reason together. That's what the Church of Christ is all about. Is reasoning from the scriptures.
That's right. Well, I want to thank you for taking the time to come on this broadcast tonight to share some of your thoughts and some scriptural reasoning behind your thoughts concerning true biblical division and errors concerning that. That said, all be one is the title of this lectureship. Once again, ladies and gentlemen, I would encourage you to tune in this coming Friday for week number 3 of our 10-week series with Brother Steve Basden. Again, that'll be on Friday. And I just hope that if any of you are out there tonight and you haven't began your spiritual walk, that you will consider these things, because the apostles did not go into the world arguing about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or musical instruments, or women preachers. They went into the world, and the first thing they laid on the hearts of man upon meeting them was the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to have their sins forgiven. And once again, you can study Acts chapter 2 thoroughly, and you'll see some examples there on how Jesus was preached upon based on the fact that he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, things which we can prove to this day were written before his birth and his death, burial, resurrection, virgin birth, and many, many, many other things. So if you haven't begun that walk today, I would encourage you to reckon yourselves just as dead to sin as Christ was on the cross, and allow his blood to pay for your sin. Be buried with him in a grave of baptism, and be risen by faith to walk in newness of life. That's where it all begins. And if you haven't done that, I would encourage you to. And I will also hope that you will join us for next week's broadcast. At this time, I'd like to close us out in a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you that you were so mindful of us, that you were willing to send Jesus to this earth to live and to heal, to love, to die for the sins of mankind. And thank you for raising him again on the third day. Lord God, please give us the heart of courage that we would need to walk in that newness of life each and every day of our lives, to be the living letters that are written with the Spirit of you, so that we can be, if nothing else, the Bible that people can read even without reading the Bible when they see our actions. Please forgive us for the times that we fail you, Lord God, and please bless us until we meet again. As in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Billy?
Jesus, you're my firm foundation.